Okay? And with that, then, we'll call on our brother Jeff for our first class this morning, entitled Transformed by Truth.
One more. There you go. Good morning, everyone. I appreciate that you only get about 10 Saturdays like this a year. So you're tithing and giving one up to come here. So that's very nice of you. In L.A., it's quite different. We get about 50, so it's only about a 2% donation. It's not that bad. My name is Brother Jeff Gelino. Or if you're east of the Mississippi, it's Gelino. Which are we? We're east, probably. So this would be Gelino. And we're from Simi Hills. I work in Bob Lloyd's insurance agency. I run the agency for Bob and my father-in-law, Ken. And here with my wife, Kelly. And I see one of my sons, Levi. And Luke is a little sleepy this morning. So I'm sure he'll show up. Wanted to first kind of let you know that you don't need to take two incredible notes. If you want more information, the notes are all on our website. Go to gelino.org, and then there's a section for documents, and you can find all the overheads and the actual notes there too, if you want to follow up on things. And one other note before I start, I'm kind of a addict for Bible versions. I love reading each verse in about six or seven different versions, comparing them to the original text. My favorite thing is to find the key words, the key thoughts of the verse, and then find a version that comes closest to that. So you'll see lots of different versions up here. Now, some people enjoy turning up their Bible and comparing what this version says to the version that they read. And some people, it drives crazy. So I'm sorry about those that it drives crazy, but it'll be up here, and you can read along if you'd like. So, Dennis Gillette, in The Genius of Discipleship, defines discipleship as the process which transforms the disciple into the friend, the witness, and the servant of the master. Our goal in discipleship, then, is to become the friend of Jesus. And I believe that this process is it's a wonderful, remarkable, actually a supernatural process that we go through. And it's exciting for me to share it with you today. I don't believe that discipleship is a matter of academics. Although I believe it cannot be achieved unless you spend lots of time with the Word. I don't believe that discipleship is a matter of discipline, although it requires a lifelong, consistent commitment. And I don't believe that discipleship is something that you can actually do at all, although clearly you are involved. Discipleship is, at its core, all about transformation. Our real topic this week is transformation, the process of being changed into someone who's more like Christ, someone who is more like our Lord. God designed us for this purpose. That's why God wired us together the way we are, put us in the situation that we are in, the kind of life that we live, because God intends for us to go through this process and to be changed. That's how God's going to decide in the end. You know, those who have gone through this process, those who have invested the energy, the time, the desire to be transformed, and those who haven't. What we experience in this life, the 70, 80, 90 years that God gives you in this life, is not what God intends for us. And that's the hard thing, the weird thing to kind of come to grips with. You know, even though it seems like, for us, a long time, an incredibly long life, that is not what God wants for us. What God wants for us is eternity. And I think that's where we start to get confused, is when we start to think of this life as being the goal or the purpose of our life. And this often confuses people. I think it's a false belief to think that you somehow can be satisfied with this life. To think that somehow we should just learn to ignore the aches in our soul and just be happy and try to enjoy what you have. It's simply an incorrect understanding of God's message to think that if you somehow live correctly, if you somehow pray frequently enough, if you read often enough, if you attend enough classes, if you go to enough study days, then you'll be spared the pressures and the worries and the troubles and the pains of this life. This type of thinking doesn't face the painful reality of what it's like to be an imperfect and often sinful human being. It can be depressing. It can be sad. It can be debilitating to your faith. When you start asking yourself questions like, why don't I feel as happy and as together as everyone else? What's wrong with my spiritual life? What's wrong with me? Everyone else seems so together. I'm just down all the time. I'm depressed. I'm not the kind of person I want to be. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of sadness. Allow yourself to feel the deep longings in your soul that never really will be fulfilled or satisfied until the kingdom comes. And don't be afraid of brokenness. Face the hidden sins in your heart that make it clear how thoroughly unlike Christ you are. Now, I know I started out by telling you our goal is to be like Christ, and now I'm telling you to accept the fact that you're not like Christ. Because that is the only way to begin this process. To acknowledge that and come to grips with it. Instead of, you know, papering it over and pretending that you really are a good person. And coming to meeting and shaking everyone's hand and having them say, how are you? And you say, good. Just let it soak in how far you are from where you want to be. And I know I'm saying that to everyone. It doesn't matter how old you are or how long you've been at this. Each one of us feels the same way. Let the pain of disappointed longings and the guilt of your sins drive you to consider the gospel of grace in a new way. Only then will Christ be able to enter into your life and to deeply change you from the inside out. Only then will you start to experience the transformation of discipleship. So to begin, I want to make sure we understand one thing that I think is kind of fundamental. God doesn't want you to be satisfied with who you are. If God wanted you to be satisfied with who you are, he would have set things up quite differently, right? He would have made us a completely different person, not a desperately wicked, deceitful person. God wants you to change. He's put you here. He's given you 80 years to tackle that. And that's what he wants. He wants nothing else. He wants you to become like his son. The perfect model of what God is looking for. And until we grasp this concept, until we grasp that the creator of the universe and the creator of me individually designed me and laid me out in such a way that he doesn't want the product that was born is not the end result. What other kind of designer does this? What other kind of person lays out a product and designs it and says, well, I'm going to create it this way in a very imperfect manner. And I want it to change itself, to improve itself. But life doesn't really make sense to us until we start to understand this concept, this one simple fact. We were created by God, and we were created for God. There's no other way for us to look at it. It's that simple. God created us for His purpose. He didn't create us for our own enjoyment. He didn't give us this time on life for us to fill it with what we want. He created us for His purpose. So don't find yourself wondering, you know, what's in this for me? Find yourself asking, what's in this for God? So the purpose of discipleship then is not to somehow transform ourselves into worthy people. We're not concerned with somehow proving that we're acceptable in God's sight. The goal of our life is to fulfill God's purpose for us. The purpose of discipleship is to transform ourselves into better servants of God. The purpose of discipleship is to fulfill God's purpose for you. It's a slight difference, but that's what I want us to try to come to understand, is that each one of us has to go through this process individually. Each one of us has to accept that and to change. Now first, we'll talk about five things this weekend, five ways that God has chosen to transform us. And the first one, the most important one, I think, is for us to understand that discipleship means letting the truth transform us. There are a lot of factors in our life that change our characters, a lot of factors that make us into who we are and make us into who God wants us to be. But only one comes deep into our hearts. Only one can really make us into what God wants. The Word of God is alive. It's active. And it's working. And our time spent with the Word changes us more than anything else. Some are much more violent. Some are much more apparent. But nothing is effective as the truth. Our lives are full of lies. Many of these lies are what others tell us. And sadly, even our trusted friends and our family don't always tell us the truth. Polite, surface-level friendships require skin-deep comments and messages often intended solely to boost a positive self-image. Your loved ones often don't want to force you to face the ugly truth about yourself, for fear they might expose their own weaknesses also. And too often our conversations, our communication is just polite, but not really honest. Spiritual growth is the process of replacing lies with truth. You see, truth is not relative. Truth is not subjective to someone's opinion or someone's interpretation. And there's only one source of truth. The Word of God. In this world of lies that surrounds us, there's often only one place that we ever actually hear the truth being spoken to us. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." We all desire to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be purified. But sanctification requires revelation. It requires us to hear the words that God has for us. God uses this Bible to transform us into people like His Son. Acts 20, verse 32 says, "Now I'm turning you over to God, our marvelous God, whose gracious word can make you into what He wants you to be." The Word of God makes us into what God wants us to be. To become like Christ, you must fill your life with God's Word. The entire Bible has been given us for that sole purpose. You're familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16. Everything in the Scripture is God's Word. All of it is useful for teaching and for helping people and for correcting them and showing them how to live. But look at verse 17. "The Scriptures train God's servants to do all kinds of good deeds." This book is different. This book is unlike any other book that you've ever seen. God's Word is alive. Not in the sense of an analogy, not a simile or a metaphor, When it says the Word of God is alive, it's talking about a living, intelligent organism. Something that enters into us and changes us. Comes into our heart. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This book isn't just a bunch of wonderful stories that simply inspire and motivate you. Listen to the strength, the power, frankly, the violence of these words. Active, sharp, sword, piercing, discerning. Only in the Word of God can you find this one source, the source that cuts straight to the bone in your life. One source that faces you to be honest with yourself. It's an experience that I'm sure you've all felt where the Word of God convicts you. Sometimes it's an aha moment, right? It's a light bulb. And you're reading and you go, whoa, here's some things in my life I have to change. Right? But often it's not. Often it's much more of a slow process. For me, it's often that way. It'll hit me when I'm alone. It'll be something I read last night, the night before, 2 nights ago. And I'll be sitting, I'll be driving, and I'll just, the bad feelings will start to come over you, and you'll start to think, oh boy, what is it? What have I done? And you'll realize, you'll become convicted of your actions based on what the Word of God has pointed out to you, has shown to you by coming into your heart. It's sharp, it's piercing, it's dividing. These aren't nice, simple words to describe a book. These are strong, powerful words. See, we're speaking about something that's unique. Because the Word of God is unique. When God speaks, things change. God spoke, and all of creation came into being. Anything you've ever seen, any flower, any mountain, any river, God spoke. God just uttered words, and those things happened. Everything around us is here because God spoke it into existence. Without the Word of God, you wouldn't even be here. You wouldn't be alive. Without God's Word, none of us would be here. James says in chapter 1, verse 18, God decided to give us life through the Word of truth, so we might be the most important of all the things He made. You see, the Bible isn't intended to be a source of academic study. The Bible isn't intended to be a curriculum for doctrine or debates. These are things that we use it for, but it's not the intention. The Word of God creates. That's the purpose of the Word of God. It generates life. The Word of God, it forms faith. Word of God produces change. It causes miracles. It heals hurts. It builds character. It imparts joy. It overcomes adversity. It defeats temptation. It infuses hope. It cleanses minds. It's active. It's busy. It accomplishes so many things in our life. It transforms us from the sinful, mortal, earthly creatures that we are into the holy, immortal, heavenly creatures that God wants us to be. And yet too often it just stays covered in that leather case, traveling back and forth from the hall to the house. In the trunk of the car. If we truly wish to be transformed, if we want to change, if we want to become the kind of people that God wants us to be, if we really want to be better than we are today, We need to make spending time with God's Word a priority in our life. When we talk about making the Word of God a priority in our life, we're going to talk about three parts. Number one, you have to accept the Bible's authority. Now that might sound simple to you, right? Academically, each one of us accept the authority of the Bible. Sure, it's God's Word. We'd be silly not to. If we really believe that it is God's Word, then it would follow that we would accept God's authority in our life. But discipleship is not an academic exercise. We're not looking for the answer that your mind gives to the question. Do you accept the Bible as the authority in your life? Yes. No. We're looking for the commitment that your heart shows. To accept the Bible as the authority in your life means allowing it to become the standard in your life. That thing that all things are judged on. The compass that you rely on for direction. The counsel that you turn to in making decisions. The benchmark that you use for evaluating everything in your life. The Bible must have the first word and the last word in your life. And ask yourself, and be honest, does it? Does it really? Or do we have several authorities that we turn to? I found that in my life, many of my troubles occur because I base my choices on unreliable authorities. Culture. Well, you know, everyone else is doing it. How wrong can it be? You look around you and you just see it's the normal way of operating. Tradition. Where's Newth? Tradition. We've always done it that way. I mean, how can it, you know, how many times have you heard this come up in an ecclesial meeting? Well, we've always done it that way. This is the tradition, right? Well, that may be true and that may be good and it may be right, but is that what the Bible says? Reason, I think, often in my mind, is the problem, right? It seems logical. It seems like the right thing to do. One of my favorite bumper stickers is the one that Alcoholics Anonymous produces that says, "My best thinking got me to where I am today." You know, think about it. Some of the most logical, intelligent choices you made ended up hurting you in the end. And the real killer in my life is emotion. When you say, well, it just feels right. This feels like the right thing I should be doing. I'm not trying to say that every time you act based on what's logical or what feels right or the traditional way of doing something or the others are doing it. I'm saying every time that's wrong. It's not wrong. These authorities are not always wrong, but you got to admit they are flawed by the sinfulness of man's heart. We need to have in our lives a perfect standard, something that will never lead us in the wrong direction. We need to make sure that we're following that standard and nothing else. The first decision we need to make as a disciple is to decide that you're going to have the Bible as the ultimate authority in your life. Make one big decision. You won't have to make thousands of small ones. Make one big decision to dedicate your life to a strict obedience to what the Bible says. And you don't have to decide all those little different circumstances that come up day after day. You already have decided. No matter if things make sense to you or if they don't feel right or if you've never done it that way before in the past or if no one else is doing it, determine that you will ask, what does the Bible say I should do? You'll look to God's Word first and resolve that you will do what it says. The second way we're transformed is we have to assimilate the truth. That's the hard part. Because I'm not just talking about reading the Bible. I'm talking about assimilating into your life. When something is assimilated, it becomes second nature. You allow it to take control of your life. The Bible isn't some sort of magic talisman or mystical mantra that can have miraculous effects on you simply by squeezing 15 minutes of reading it into your day. You have to bring it into your heart. You have to fill your mind with the Word of God. And that's the hardest part, right? Bringing it from your eyes down. I got some suggestions to help you bring God's Word into your life. First, receive it. Now, receiving the Word of God is more than just hearing it. Receiving the Word is listening with an open, receptive attitude. And this is very hard to do. It requires more effort than just listening, right? Whether or not you are receptive is what makes the difference between whether or not you'll be transformed and changed by God's Word. It's a big factor in whether or not this is going to be able to influence you at all. The way we become receptive is we meditate and we pray to make ourselves open to God's teaching. When we sit down at a class like this, you know, we're often good to remember to, you know, ask God to be with the speaker, right? I think even more so, God needs to be with the listeners. We need to ask God to, just for a moment, shut down our defenses. Just for a moment, take away our rose-colored glasses, and just for a moment, allow us to really hear what he wants us to hear. The parable of the sower, I think, is an illustration of receptiveness and how it determines whether or not God's Word is going to be able to take root in your life. The hard soil, I think, was a closed mind. Someone who was not really interested in opening themselves up to the inevitable changes that come with deep personal introspection, right? Because it involves changes. The rocky soil was superficial. A shallow mind. Someone not really interested in growing past the immature, irresponsible state that they currently are in. Because it's working for them and it's fun. The thorny soil was a distracted mind. Someone who probably would say that they're interested, but is so consumed with other things going on in their lives, they simply do not make the time needed to spend with the Word. Simply do not open themselves up. People who are right now thinking about other things. Their job yesterday and the things they have to do tomorrow. Things they want to get done this afternoon. Jesus concludes that parable with a warning about being receptive. Luke 18, verse 18. He says, "Be sure to pay attention to what you hear. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, even what they think they have will be taken away from them." If you're receptive, God will bless you with even more understanding. He'll bring more into your heart. But if you're not listening, you lose what you think you had. So whenever you feel that you aren't learning something from an exhortation, whenever you feel that a class or this study day is not benefiting you, check your own attitude first. God can speak through even the most boring teacher if the listeners are open, if they're humble, if they're receptive. James says, "Get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness, and in a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the Word, which implanted and rooted in your hearts contains the power to save your souls." With a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the Word. The second way we assimilate the Word of God is by reading it. First, we make ourselves open to it. We make ourselves receptive, but then you have to actually let it speak. You have to take the time to crack it open and read what's inside. It amazes me that an average person with an eighth grade education can read the entire Bible, cover to cover, in how long? 90 hours. 90 hours. 15 minutes a day to read the entire Bible. One rerun of a sitcom. And you can read the Bible twice in a year. My dentist tells me that I only have to brush the teeth that I want to keep. And God says you only have to read His word on the days that you want to live. The commandment to a king was quite clear in Deuteronomy. He must always keep this copy of the law with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of his law. The third way we assimilate is we research it. Studying. Studying is a great way to abide in the truth. Now, reading the Bible and studying the Bible are quite different. Reading needs to happen every day, but studying clearly won't. There are two simple differences, I think, between studying and reading. Asking questions and writing it down. For the L.G. Sargent, in the book Exploring the Bible, he says, there are almost as many ways of Bible study as there are Bible students. And that's the truth. And you've got to find your own. What works for me may not work for you. What worked for L.G. Sargent definitely didn't work for me. If you were to open my Bible and look at it, well, my Bible, I have 13. I don't ever keep one. There's no notes. I don't have anything underlined. I don't have anything written down. When I study, I do all of my study on the computer. I have a widescreen monitor with a word processor, a dictionary, a thesaurus, a concordance, a lexicon, and about five different Bible versions open in these little tiny windows. And I'm jealous of the guy that has the Bible with all the marked up notes, right? I mean, everyone is different. Each person, male or female, young or old, they have to find their own way of studying, what works for them. Because Bible study is essential. You need to have more than just the daily readings. Robert Roberts said in the same book, he said, if the Bible is God's voice to every man that has ears to hear, then it is for every man by himself and for himself to seek to understand it. Doesn't count to read a book about someone else's Bible study. It counts for you to spend time with the Word. Same book, Harry Whitaker said, no one can expect to go far in Bible study unless he has developed a well-sharpened faculty for asking questions. Notice, we're not talking about the ability to answer questions. Simply learn to ask questions. Ask the right questions. Many questions that come to mind won't have answers. I've got more unanswered questions written down than I've got answered questions. But write them down anyways. It doesn't matter if you think the question is even able to be answered. Write it down. Over the years, you'll find answers to a lot of your questions. And that's where all the joy and the revelation and the transformation lies in researching the Word. I remember my first ever independent Bible study. The first time I ever did it by myself. I remember like it was yesterday. I was about 15 years old. It was 11:30 at night. My parents were long in bed. And I was at the kitchen table. And I had buried myself in concordances and lexicons and Bible dictionaries and different versions of the Bible. Yes, that was the days before the personal computer, right? And my parents, they went around, and I couldn't ask them, and I was deeply trying to figure out this important question. What are emrods? Right? Well, I won't share with you my not-so-fascinating results, but I can tell you of the incredible sense of excitement and and accomplishment and fulfillment that you receive from the process of studying, from the process of researching what God's Word has for us. So learn to ask questions. Different methods of study use different questions, but you're going to go furthest if you simply pause, put yourself in the situation that you're in, that the Bible you're reading about, and ask the five basic questions. Why? Who? Where? What? And when? I love to envision myself like I'm standing there. Like you're the person that you're reading about in that reading. Like a method actor playing a role. Place yourself into that position and look around you and now say the lines that are written. And if it doesn't make sense to you, if it doesn't flow, if it seems out of context with the rest of the script, question it. Ask why and where and when. And then write down your thoughts. I don't care if you write them in your margins, if you write them on those blank pages in the back of your Bible, or if you keep a notebook in your Bible case, write them down on your word processor, write them on your Palm Pilot. It doesn't matter. Just write them down. Write down these questions. It's amazing to see how your thinking changes over the years. To look back, it's encouraging to see the transformation that you're having as you look back at what you wrote in the past and realize how much you've grown. To assimilate the Word of God, research it. Also, remember it. Your memory is a gift from God. And a lot of you are chuckling, thinking to yourselves, well, it's not much of a gift, right? You may think you have a poor memory, but the truth is you have millions of facts, ideas, and truths, and figures all memorized. In 1985, 21 years ago, I managed a clothing store for 2 years. And I can tell you that the part number for Levi's jeans was 5050217, and we paid $15.65 a pair for them, and we retailed them for $24.95. That we bought our Adidas shoes from Ralph Libonati Company in Secaucus, New Jersey, and our customer number is 1235. 21 years ago? You know, look at the things that your mind can remember. You remember what's important to you. If God's Word is important to you, take the time to remember it. There are enormous benefits. Think of the benefits to memorizing Scripture. It'll help you resist temptation. Jesus proved that 3 times in a row. It'll help you make wise decisions. It helps you reduce stress. It helps you build confidence. It helps you offer good advice to people you work with. It helps you share your faith with others. Your memory is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. Memorizing Scripture becomes easier and easier as you do more. So start by selecting a few verses, write them down, and carry them with you. Or you can try my wife's new approach, where she's taping them to the wall in the shower. Yes, it sounds crazy, but it works just fine. You take the shipping tape, the clear plastic shipping tape, and you just cover it all up so it's waterproof. And we got memory verses in the shower. And you know, you spend a lot of time in there, you know, and you're doing, I don't know, she spends more than me. She's letting the conditioner soak for 3 minutes. And, you know, you got time to read these verses. And we're halfway through Psalm 2 just because of the shower, right? Say them aloud to yourself. Do it over and over. And do more. And the more you do, the better you get at it. And lastly, when you're assimilating the Word of God into your heart, reflect on it. This is what we call meditation. Now, what bothers me is that Eastern religions have done us a great disservice on the topic of meditation. For many, when I say meditate, it's going to conjure up images in your mind of crossing your legs and touching your fingers together and saying, Om, right? And clearing your mind, right? That's not what meditating is. Meditating isn't about, it's not about clearing your mind. It's about focusing your mind. I think biblical meditation is the exact opposite of Eastern meditation. Meditation is selecting a verse and reflecting on that verse over and over and over. We're very familiar with this idea. When you focus on a problem and think about it over and over and over again, we call that worrying. When you focus on the Word of God and think about it over and over again, that's called meditation. And I think no other habit that you develop can do more to transform your life and make you more like Jesus than daily reflection on the Scripture. Fill your mind with the Word of God. It has multiple benefits in your life, and it's always better than what you were going to put there in the first place. One of the reasons that David was considered a man after God's own heart was because he loved to reflect on God's Word. David said, Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Serious reflection on God's Word is essential to transformation. That's how we assimilate. The third, last thing we'll talk about is you have to apply the Bible's principles. Receiving and reading and researching and remembering and reflecting are all useless if you fail to put them into practice. Discipleship is not about doing the readings. Discipleship is about doing what the readings say. This is the hardest part. And this is the hardest part for me, and I'm sure it is for you. Because your lazy, sinful, deceitful heart, it doesn't mind if you go to a Bible class. But it will fight you tooth and nail if you try to do something with what you've learned. So don't let the old man trick you into inaction. We fool ourselves into assuming that just because we've studied the truth, that we have internalized it. We can actually make ourselves so busy going to the next class or the study day or the Bible school, we don't leave any time in our life to actually implement what we've learned. Many people, I think, will fall 12 inches short of the kingdom, the distance between their head and their heart. Your heart is deceitful. It doesn't want to change. It doesn't want to be transformed into something better. It's happy to have your head soak in a bunch of classes and readings and study days. It's happy to have your head have all those nice sayings and helpful theories. Just don't try to change the way we've been doing things here for years. Right? Your heart says to you, it says, "Gee, maybe you don't have quite enough information. Don't go making any changes in your life. Don't go trying to do something. Why don't we just go to another series of classes on this topic? Let's research this a little bit further. Then maybe we can talk about it." Right? Anybody else ever feel that? I mean, I find myself just blown away sometimes by my inability to actually do something good for another human being. But yet, my readiness to queue up and go to the next Bible study. Why is that? I mean, literally, I find myself in situations where, you know, I've got a brother or sister in trouble. A brother or sister who needs my help. And I need to be there for them. I need to go do something, and I really want to. I wish I could, but you know, Monday night I got the Bible school meeting, and Wednesday night is Bible class, and Friday night is CYC. Thursday night's Arranging Brothers meeting. Saturday is that lecture by Brother Tom, and Sunday night we've got Mutual Improvement. So it really only leaves me Tuesday to go see him, and he's not available on Tuesday. So, and it's a shame. And it makes me sad that I'm that way. Force yourself to get out of that cycle. Force yourself to take action with what you already have. Without implementation, all of our Bible study is useless. That's one of the reasons I actually enjoy being an arranging brother. On the arranging board, it's where the rubber meets the road, right? On the arranging board is where you take what you believe and you act on it. The arranging board where we're forced to face real life issues and situations and apply the biblical teaching that we've learned. It's on the arranging board that the young sister comes to our ecclesia and says, I am pregnant. I'm a surrogate mother for a family that can't have children. And I've been impregnated through medical means. And I'm going to carry and deliver this baby for this couple. And the arranging board has to deal with that, you know. And it was fascinating. The way it played out, the way it worked through our arranging board. I love my arranging board. And we said, okay, here's a thank you, goodbye, we'll talk to you later. Couldn't get her out fast enough, right? No. And then we talked about it. You know, what do you do? And each one of us, all seven of us, went home. And we had 1 week to prepare a written position paper on what we feel, how that affects us, right? And then we got together in a week and we had, you know, a long class and we opened our Bibles up and we talked about the implications. And, you know, that's a complex issue, right? A lot of churches have dealt with these kind of issues before, but not many Christadelphian ecclesias have. You know, and we had real discussion about that. And some people feel like, well, that's fornicating. Well, it's not really fornicating, right? You know, and then everyone's personal history comes into this. Well, you know, I was adopted as a child, so therefore I look at this different. And my parents were this, and yeah, everyone has this background. It's a fascinating thing to actually put to work, put to some kind of practical use. What you read and what you teach. And, you know, when the Bible class is going on and it's interrupted by an accident outside in the street, right, let's go out there and help them. Let's not finish our class first, right? One of the reasons we avoid personal application of God's Word in our lives is that it's difficult. It's awkward. It's sometimes painful. The truth will set you free. But first, it might just make you miserable. Because God's Word is alive. It exposes your motives. It points out your faults. It rebukes your sin. But worst of all, it expects you to change. It doesn't want you to stay who you are. It doesn't want you to just be the person you've always been. It's human nature to resist change. I titled this class, The Transforming Power of Discipleship, because I knew if I used the word change, nobody would come. Bob Lloyd says, no one likes change except a baby with a dirty diaper. Applying God's word to your life is hard work. Your deceitful heart is going to try its best to stop you from doing it. That's why it's essential you discuss your personal application of God's word with other people. Open up to your brothers and sisters and tell them what it is that you are facing. Be honest about the changes that you're attempting in your life. The weaknesses, the shortfalls that you have. Share with them your problems. Your sins. And explain how the Word of God has spoken to you. How it's convicted you and called you to change. Called you to be better. And ask them to hold you accountable to progressing forward. And making that change in your life. Discuss the personal application of God's word with those around you. And listen to them also. We always learn from others' truths what we would never learn on our own. Other people will help you see insights into yourself that you would miss and they'll be able to help you apply God's truth in a very practical way. And please, take time to write down your plans for change. Write down the things you want to attempt in your life. Develop a habit of writing down exactly what you want to change. Take time to do this frequently. A weekend away with your spouse or someone is a great idea. Once a year, you know, put together a business plan for your life. Your one-year goals, your five-year goals. Here's the person I want to be, right? Your motivational speakers say to write your epitaph today and then live a life that fulfills it. A quiet afternoon at Bible school. If you find yourself going to the same Bible school every year, just pencil out Thursday afternoon from 2 to 5, where you can just be alone and sit and take stock of who you are and who you want to be. Or just a Saturday when it's raining and you can't do those chores. Leave the TV off and take some time. We are transformed by truth. But I want us to remember, the Bible wasn't given to us to increase our knowledge. The Bible was given to us to change our lives. Thanks.